Well, good morning, Hickman Community Church. What a joy it is to be with you today online, and I want to welcome each and every one of you to this resurrection service. If you're visiting Hickman Community Church online today, I want to welcome you as well, and I trust that this message today will be a blessing to you and to your family and to whoever else is watching this with you. Well, this couldn't be a more appropriate time to open the Bible to speak and to answer the question, what difference does the resurrection make? We find ourselves on this Easter Sunday in the midst of a global pandemic, which has disrupted the life as we have known it in the past. Death by COVID-19 seems to be the theme that fills every news channel and outlet today. It's like a renaissance has taken place in American culture, a rebirth of the reality of death. And all of this is being driven by well-meaning people, good people, who are trying to help people avoid dying. Well, let me remind you today that 155,000 people will pass from time into eternity on this very day. No matter how many times you wash your hands, no matter how long you choose to stay at home, no matter how you go about social distancing, whatever you do is not going to change this reality that this many people, 155,000, will pass from time into eternity. In fact, the only way that I know you can avoid death is by not being conceived in the first place. What this means is that this message on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an absolutely critical message to every person on planet Earth. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20, which Pastor Andrew has read for us already, and we will walk our way through this text. This is a thrilling and it's an intriguing passage of God's Word because it takes the resurrection out of the theoretical, and it brings it into the realm of reality. This chapter unveils some post-resurrection appearances, and the reason that the Apostle John records these snapshots of people meeting the resurrected Christ is to cement for all time the reality of the certainty of life after death, and to bring the reader to a place of genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says at the end of his gospel here, the end of this chapter. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe." That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. My prayer is that throughout this message, you will come to believe and have life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I ask this morning that as we open your word together, that Lord, you will minister to our hearts, that you will open blind eyes and deaf ears, that, Father, you will touch the hearts of your people, people that know you and people that don't know you, people who have a saving relationship and people who don't. Lord God, we pray that you would stir us deeply today, that we would come to know the saving work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today I want you to see the difference that the bodily resurrection of Jesus makes. We will consider this morning four specific areas in which we see a difference made. Firstly, what difference does the resurrection make? Well, firstly, it makes Jesus unique amongst men. It makes Jesus unique amongst men. As we read the first 10 verses, what we find here is the scene of an empty tomb. And this tomb is the evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When was the last time you heard of someone claiming that they would die by crucifixion and rise 3 days later bodily from the dead? Jesus said of himself in Mark 10:34, they will mock me, they will spit on me, they will scourge me, and then they will kill me. And 3 days later, I will rise again. What a claim. What an audacious claim for any human being to make. Jesus, however, made many bold and many audacious claims during his life. In Mark chapter 2, we are told that a paralytic came to him and he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." To which the Jewish leaders reasoned, well, he's blaspheming because no one can forgive sins but God alone. In John chapter 8, Jesus claimed to be greater than Abraham, saying that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. To which the Jews said, "You are not even yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And what Jesus does in this statement is he applies the unique name, "I am who I am," to himself, right out of Exodus 3:13. And the response of those who heard this was to pick up stones to kill him. In John 10, Jesus claimed another audacious claim. He said, "I and the Father are one." The Jews again sought to stone him, and when asked for what good work they were trying to kill him, they answered, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." In John chapter 11, at Lazarus's funeral, Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Every claim of Jesus to be God in human flesh was and is to this very day considered by the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, to be blasphemy and worthy of death. However, their own scriptures declare that God would become a man, and that he would die, and that he would rise again. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it states, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The term Mighty God is used in the very next chapter by Isaiah, in Isaiah 10 and verse 21, where it says, "A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the Mighty God." Isaiah will go on to reveal in Isaiah 53 that this son, this one who would be given, this Messiah will be given, and he would die and he would rise again. After his resurrection, he would be allotted, it says in verse 12, the spoils of his victory. Now, any man claiming to be God in the eyes of the Jewish religious leaders was blasphemous. This was blasphemy. Unless, of course, it's true. And then it's not blasphemy, is it? If it's true, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And if it's true, it is the glory of God set on display. But you ask, how would one know this to be true? The answer? By the actual proof of a bodily resurrection revealing his power and authority over death itself. Jesus not only claimed that he would die physically, but he also claimed he would rise from the dead physically, John 2:19. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus said, "All power on earth and in heaven is given to me." How could he say that? Because he's God. He could do anything God can do. In John 10:18, he said, "No one has taken my life away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. No force, No authority, no power could keep the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. Not even the greatest power on earth at the time, Rome itself and the Roman seal and the elite Roman guard could keep Jesus in the tomb. This is what makes him unique. And this is why he can claim such audacious claims, because he knew that he would seal every claim with the proof that he is God by bodily rising from the dead. The resurrection sets Jesus apart from every other religious world figure. Buddha's tomb is this very day occupied. Muhammad's tomb is occupied. Confucius's tomb is occupied. Abraham's tomb is occupied. David's tomb is occupied. But Jesus' tomb is empty. Hallelujah. Someone said, argue as you will, there's no point in following a loser. Only God has the power of life in himself. Only God could claim these audacious claims. Only God could say, I will die, and 3 days later, I will rise victorious over the grave. The cross was no surprise to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said he came into the world for this very purpose, to die and to give his life a ransom for many. He spoke of the necessity of dying in order to bring forth fruit. He spoke of being lifted up, indicating the manner of death by which he would die. He said, destroy this temple, and 3 days later, build it again, speaking to the temple of his body, dying and then coming back to life. Jesus had a purpose, and in Romans 5, it points out that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, it says, demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Christian hope of the resurrection then is the greatest expression of the love of God for sinners such as you and me. It is the bodily resurrection that explains why Jesus claimed in such an exclusive way that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, he says, comes to the Father but through me, John 14:6. Jesus calls all those who have broken the law of God to come to him, to come in repentance and faith to him, and he will forgive them and restore them, sinners becoming saints, the dead coming to life, unbelief becoming belief. The resurrection is not simply an amazing miracle to which we yield some kind of mental assent, but rather it is the event that secures the objective justification for every sinner who believes and identifies with Christ by faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 4:25 says, is raised from the dead, and he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised for our justification. And justification is simply a forensic statement, which means that we have been declared righteous by God. The resurrection of Jesus is not based on some speculative process. The resurrection is based on empirical data of eyewitness accounts, which we have in the Bible, in the Word of God. John saw for himself, it says in verse 8 of our text, and he believed. He looked at the empty tomb. He saw the linens of the death cloths lying there folded and the stone rolled away, and he believed. What did he believe? He believed the audacious claims that Jesus would rise from the dead. And Jesus appeared to hundreds of people over a period of 40 days. And the people he appeared to ate with him, spoke with him, touched him, and in turn, he touched them in remarkable life-changing ways. So what difference does the resurrection make? Well, firstly, it makes Jesus unique amongst men. But secondly, verses 11 through 18, it transforms tears into joy. Here we are confronted with Mary. And Mary is standing outside the tomb of Jesus weeping. We've all experienced grief. We all know what it is to weep over loss. And here this woman weeps, and even the appearance of two supernatural beings, angels of God, weren't even enough to stop this woman weeping. The two angels dressed in white, it says, were sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, while the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, verse 13, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The implication here is that this is no time to be weeping. But she doesn't get it. She responds and says, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And even though she knows Jesus has died, she was there, she saw the crucifixion, even though she knows he's dead, she still noticed this, calls him her Lord. Not the Lord, but my Lord. This is deeply personal to Mary. He is the one who's worthy of her love and of her care. And as much as her faith might be lacking, there is simply no lack of love in this picture. She feels keenly the separation from this one she called Lord. And the reason that Mary loved the Lord so much was that this woman had been saved out of a life of horrible sin and demonic possession. She is the one who Jesus first reveals himself to. This is the Mary that he loved. This is the kind of person Jesus came to ransom and to bring back into a right relationship with God. Jesus came, the Bible says, to turn weeping into joy, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And in John 16, 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief," he says, "will be turned into joy." And indeed, that's exactly what happened. And one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the transformation that took place in the hearts of the disciples. Men filled with fear became conquerors, became men who took a message of hope and life and resurrection power to the then known world. Listen, Jesus knows your sorrows. Jesus, it says, is acquainted with every one of your griefs. He came to die and rise again in order to take your griefs and turn them into joys. I don't know what griefs you bear, but Jesus can bring joy even in the darkest hour of your life. And he appears to this dear woman. Now listen. Listen carefully here to what he says. He says in verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping?" This is the second time this question has been asked of her. She hasn't got it yet. And he asks the same question today because some of us haven't got it yet. Why are you weeping? In light of this resurrection, there is no place for weeping. The enemy of our souls has been defeated. There is now a victor over the grave, a victor over death. To hold grief in your heart is to testify that you have no hope, that you have no answers, that you have no future vision beyond the blackness of your own finite thoughts. Listen, don't waste your tears. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon the Lord while he is near. The resurrection of Jesus is testimony that the death of Christ has accomplished what God sent him to accomplish. And what was that? What did Jesus come to accomplish? He came to die that sinners like you and me could be forgiven of our sin, that we who were far off from God could be made near to God, that there could be reconciliation, that we could become new creations in Christ Jesus, that with the old having gone and the new having come, that we could rise up in life and walk in the newness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Christ died, the Bible says, on behalf of sinners. And as he died in our place, he died in order to satisfy God's righteous wrath against sin. And this is why Jesus cried out on the cross, that victory cry, "It is finished," which means the debt has been paid in full. The resurrection, we could say, is the Father's amen. It is the confirmation that we, the unrighteous, can now, through faith and repentance, be declared righteous. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. But there's a second question in our text. A second question comes, and Jesus says, "Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Miriam, Miriam." He spoke her name, the name which her family knew her by, Miriam. And that's all he had to say. And she knew instantly who she was speaking to. This was not the gardener. This was her Lord and her Master. And in that moment, in that instant of time, all of a sudden, all the pieces came together. And she understood right there that Jesus Christ was alive. Not dead, as she supposed, but alive. Bodily, standing right before her. Now watch the transformation. She turns and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary doesn't want to let the Lord go, and she clings to him, and the Lord gently instructs her of his intentions to ascend back to the Father. He'd been teaching this truth. He'd been telling the disciples and all those who were close to him that this is what he would do, that he would die, he would rise again, and then he would ascend back to his Father in heaven. So in obedience to the Lord's instruction and directive to Mary, it says in verse 18 that Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. What a transformation. The bodily resurrection of Jesus removes any place for sorrow and despair and brings purpose and direction even in the midst of great loss. Mary had gone from grief to worship, from worship to testifying about the Lord's resurrection. Can you say that's true in your life? Has the risen Lord Jesus Christ impacted you in this way? He's alive, friend. He's alive. And the Bible says that even this very day, by the Holy Spirit, he is drawing you to himself. He is declaring to you, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the Father. Come through me." Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ replace your hope, your griefs with hopes, your sorrows with joy? What difference does the resurrection make? What difference does it make? It makes Jesus unique amongst men. It transforms tears into joy. And thirdly, we come to our third point, it removes fear and restores peace. Verses 19 through 23. In verse 19, John describes what's going on with 10 of the disciples the day after the resurrection. So when it was evening, verse 19 says, on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Do you get the picture? These men are terrified. They've panicked. They've seen Jesus crucified. They've seen his body removed from the cross and taken away and buried. They've watched the Roman guard be set over the tomb, all at a distance. And in that moment of time, fear grips their hearts and they run and they lock themselves and bar themselves in this upper room. Why? For fear that they would be the next in line to the Jews' hatred. Their hearts are filled with overwhelming, crippling fear. We all have it at some point. We'll all experience this at some degree, to some degree in our lives. Fear is part of the human existence. And the greatest enslavement of fear known to man, the Bible says, is the fear of death. And what does the resurrection do to that? Well, it destroys it. It just destroys it. And it replaces fear with peace. What kind of peace? God's peace. Peace with God. Peace relationally with God. Knowing that your sins are forgiven. Knowing that you stand right before God. And that should you die this very day, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 through 15 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now watch what happens. In the second part of verse 19 of John 20, it says, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said to them, peace be with you. This is incredible. This is a peace not like the world gives. It's the peace of helping a man know and be settled and content in the eyes of God. This is a peace of justification. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace, dear one, this is the peace that Jesus Christ came to give to a world that is living in fear of death. And we see that, do we not, today? Look at verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And instead of crippling fear, right here in this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is commissioning these disciples to go out of that room and to be sent and commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It is these men that Jesus had trained who would become his witnesses when they were empowered by the Spirit of God and they would declare salvation through Jesus Christ. And through him alone, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Beloved, that's our task. That's the church's task. That's what we're called to right now in this dark hour in American history where there's a pandemic, where people are losing their jobs, where people are dying. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel, to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our task is to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And no, I'm not a flatlander. I'm just saying to the four points of the compass. Our task is to proclaim the bodily resurrection of Christ. Now, we can't do that in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit of God who has been sent by Jesus, by the resurrected Christ, to come and live in each and every one of us, we have been given the ability to do this, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us. And we even see in this text that Jesus breathed on these men and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was an anointing. This was an empowering to a particular ministry that these men would all give their lives for. So what difference does the resurrection make? It makes Jesus unique amongst men. It transforms tears into joy. It removes fear and restores peace. And lastly, finally, it turns doubt into belief, verses 24 through 29. And here we find Thomas. Thomas was not a part of the first appearance. He was not there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And so on hearing the other disciples say, "We have seen the Lord," he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of those nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Unbelief and doubt will keep you outside the kingdom of God. But watch this. Watch this in the text. 8 days later, Jesus again appears to the disciples, and this time Thomas is present. Jesus comes into their midst, the doors having been shut, and he stands there. This is a beam me up, Scotty kind of moment. This is where these men, there's no one walking through the door, but Jesus all of a sudden appears in their midst, and again he says, "Peace be with you." I mean, I can understand that, can't you? They would need their hearts settled in a moment like this. And then he says to Thomas, he fixes his attention on Thomas, and he says, "Reach hither with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand, put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to that very same belief today. He is saying to you, do not be unbelieving, but believe. And when Thomas saw the risen Lord Jesus, he exclaims, and I think rather loudly in this moment, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." What a moment. What a moment where Thomas, this man, this rational thinker, this one who wanted some evidence, this guy who was saying, "I won't believe unless I see it," in the moment he falls down, as it were, and worships the Lord Jesus Christ as God. It was enough for Thomas that Jesus was alive from the dead for him to understand that Jesus was God, very God in human flesh. Is it enough for you, dear friend? Jesus says, "We are blessed if we do not see and yet believe." Are you there yet? Have you come to that place? Have you responded in the same way as Thomas? Can you say this morning on this Easter Sunday, can you say that you have believed and that you are a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Have you stood and given your allegiance through the waters of baptism, declaring that you are now a follower of Jesus Christ? Listen, if there is no resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15, I have just wasted my breath preaching this sermon. If there is no resurrection, then faith in Christ would be foolish. If there is no resurrection, the disciples of Christ would be deceivers. If there is no resurrection, sin would be sovereign. If there is no resurrection, death would still hold us in the grave, and the future would be filled with despair. If Christ be not risen, one commentator said, the dreadful consequence is not that death ends life, but that we are still in our sins. But the historical record of God's word of John chapter 20 makes it clear that Jesus is alive. And as you read the New Testament, we understand that Jesus took the sting out of death. He took the dread out of death. He took the gloom out of the grave. And he gave us hope that is steadfast, that is sure, that preaching is profitable, that faith is feasible, that the disciples are dependable and truthful, that sin has been subdued, that death has been defeated, and that the future is fabulous and wondrous and glorious for all who put their faith and trust in him. What difference does the resurrection make? The resurrection of Jesus stands as a testimony to his uniqueness, his lordship, his ability to change the human heart, replacing grief with joy, fear with peace, doubt with faith. The resurrection of Jesus demands of you and me a response. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a nursery rhyme. It's a true story. It's a message from God to you and me personally. It's a universal message because it provides hope to all who must face death. And so Jesus calls for a response this morning. Based upon his resurrection, he calls you and I to believe in him and find eternal life. This Jesus, who Paul says in Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. What difference does the resurrection make? It makes an eternal difference, leaving men who reject it without excuse at the final judgment and men who believe in it with an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for them. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again for your justification. And all you have to do is put your faith and trust in that reality. And the Lord Jesus Christ will embrace you and bring you into the Father's house. This is the message of Easter. This is why Easter and the story and the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so critical for you today and for this world. May you place your faith in Christ today. May the resurrection of Jesus make a difference in your life for all of time and eternity. He is risen. And what's our response? He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes a difference. We thank you that today, even in difficult times, Father, even in sickness, even at death's door, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings eternal hope, eternal glory. And so, God, I pray for every individual who has heard this message. Lord, would you move in their hearts? Would you do what only you can do and save souls today and deliver them from the darkness of unbelief, from the despair of doubts, from the foolishness of the hardening of the heart in sin? Father, may each and every one, no matter how wicked or how sinful or how bad or how far away they feel from God, may they be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his life as a ransom price to purchase them for himself. We pray these things in the name of our exalted and risen and glorious Lord Jesus. Amen.